I think we're on. Can you hear me now? Oh, glory. We're just gonna have a little fun this morning. Can we do that? Is that all right? All right. I'm trying to figure out what we're doing here. Does anybody like the book of Ephesians? Y'all like the book of Ephesians? Good. Go to the book of Revelation. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Go to the book of Ephesians and let's just start out there. Actually, go to Ephesians 1, but while you're on the way there, stop by Colossians. Let me look here. Stop by Colossians. I just had it. Maybe it's Galatians. I just had it 2 seconds ago. Do you ever edit these things? Okay, good. Oh, it's Galatians. That's why I can't find it in Colossians. Galatians 1:16. 1:15, I'm sorry. Galatians 1:15. But when he who had chosen me set me apart, even before I was born, he had called me by his grace. He saw fit and was pleased to reveal, to unveil, to disclose his son within me. So he chose him, he called him, he set him apart. Right? Before he was born, before he was even in the womb, because see, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And then Paul says this interesting thing here, that he chose me, set me apart, and he saw fit to reveal his son in me. He doesn't say reveal his son to me, does he? He says reveal his son in me. And see, that is the primary difference between the message that we're proclaiming and the traditional message of traditional Christianity. Traditional Christianity is all about the Son revealing himself to us, but really God's intention is not so much simply to reveal the Son to us, but to reveal his Son in us. Do you see the difference there? It's a vast difference, because the main difference is mere head knowledge as opposed to the outworking of the very person of Christ. See this whole thing is really, it's not about a message. I mean, we talk a lot about third day. It's not about a day. It's not about a message. It's all about a person. It's all about Christ. And him revealing his life in and through us. Now go to the book of Revelation. Keep your finger in Galatians just in case. And I haven't forgot about Ephesians either. But we're on a rabbit trail, so we're just going to follow this thing. Revelation chapter 1. So what Paul said, God chose me, appointed me, set me apart, totally apart from my behavior. Because, remember, all this happened before Paul was even in the womb. So, God didn't look down at Paul and say, you know, he's a pretty good guy. No. See, all this choosing, all this stuff happened before Paul had a chance to even behave or misbehave. Right? So, God had a calling and a choosing on Paul's life before any type of performance happened. And see, there again, this is another difference between the message that we proclaim in traditional Christianity. traditional Christianity is basically we just got to be good folk for Jesus, right? Try and be better folks for Jesus. Well, friend, I can tell you something. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, doesn't work because... Now, maybe you're pretty good at behaving, but I'm not. I tried for years to get Adam to behave. He just doesn't... He's reprobate. He cannot be trained very well. Now, he'll do reasonably well while somebody's watching, but as soon as nobody's looking, he's back to his old tricks. You can't train Adam. It's not about being better people for Jesus. It's about being dead and letting Him live His life through me. See, that's the difference. Now, morality is better than immorality, okay? But morality is a poor substitute for intimate relationship. See, what traditional Christianity is all about right and wrong, isn't it? It's all about right and wrong. And really, I happen to read in Genesis chapter 1, there's a couple of trees in the garden, and one of them was the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, the tree of law. That tree, the more you eat of it, the more it'll kill you.
Yeah.
And the sin actually takes occasion by the commandment, by the law, into duping me into believing that the more that I just do the right thing, that will give me life. Whereas, in reality, the more that I eat from that tree, the more I bring death upon myself. And sin actually slays me by duping me into believing that if I just will do the right thing, that I will then therefore have life. Now, doing the right thing is a whole lot better than doing the wrong thing, okay? And morality is a whole lot better than immorality, but it's all a very poor substitute for intimate relationship where it's Him living His life through me. Does that make any sense? Now, Book of Revelation chapter 1, it says, this is the revelation, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, His unveiling of His divine mystery. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds almost like what Paul just said in the book of Galatians. He chose me in order to reveal His Son in me. And here we come to the book of the Revelation, and it's all about, I believe, and now there's different layers of fulfillment when you come to highly prophetic and symbolic scriptures. A lot of these scriptures, they're fulfilled in Israel, they're fulfilled in the church, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled, you know, there's different layers. I like the particular layer of looking at it and how does this apply to me? You know? I mean, I'm all for eschatology and all that kind of stuff, but in reality, I'm more concerned about how does it apply to me right here, right now, than someday, you know, off in the future, that kind of stuff. So, when I read this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, it makes me want to look into this because I'm interested in Christ revealing Himself. And Paul said He's going to reveal Himself in Paul. So, let's keep going here. He says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about this for a second. Where did John get this revelation? Remember, he was exiled. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Do you know what Patmos means in the Greek? In the Greek, Patmos means the place of my killing. The place of my killing. Friend, the place you're going to get your greatest revelation is going to be the place of your killing. The place that you are willing to die to selfish concerns. The place that you are willing to die to preconceived religious concepts. The place that you are willing to go up to them. Even to, remember, Abram says, well, the lad and I are going up on the mount to worship. And he wasn't taking a guitar. He wasn't taking a keyboard, was he? You know what he's taking? A knife. See, you go to worship the Father, something's got to die. We like the idea of worshiping Jesus. This is just a little aside here. We like the idea of worshiping Jesus, right? Because we kind of relate to Him, kind of one of us, you know. But really, Jesus, when He talked about worship, He said the time's coming when they that worship the Father Worship who? The Father. Oh, so maybe there's a higher form of worship. Now, I'm all for worshiping Jesus, but really, Jesus talked about worship. He talked about worshiping the Father. And the first mention of worship is in that place where Abram is going up, and he said, the lad and I are going to go up to worship. And he wasn't taking no musical instruments. He was taking a knife, because when you go to worship the Father, something got to die.
Yeah.
See, the reason for that is because until something dies, it can't be resurrected. And see, this revealing of Christ in us is resurrection life, is it not? But see, you can't have resurrection life till something dies. I mean, that's just simple facts. Ain't going to be resurrected till something dies. All right? So, John's revelation came at the point, at the place of his killing. don't you just love it? I thought this Christian thing was going to be easy greasy. Come on. They told me, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Well, they lied. They didn't know what they're talking about. No, problems don't go away, but you do have the solution. You do have the answer. Because he's the answer to every problem, right? So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of divine mysteries. And it was signified unto John. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? It was signified. In the King James, I believe it says signified, doesn't it? That word signified, signified, signs, symbols, and types. In other words, the book, in case you hadn't figured it out, is written in signs, symbols, and types. Having that understanding of signs, symbols, and types, the language that's used in the book of the Revelation is really the exact same language that's used in the Old Covenant prophetic scriptures. You look in Isaiah, Ezekiel, all those places where you got all this weird symbology and stuff like that. Well, it's the same language. Okay? If you have an understanding of signs, symbols, and types as they relate to Old Covenant, then you'll be able to understand this book. Okay? See, otherwise, it's like if I tell you, you know, I woke up this morning, I had a frog in my throat. Now, if you are sitting there thinking I had a little green amphibian living in my throat, then we have a miscommunication, don't we? Signs, symbols, and types. Is this making any sense? So when we read this book, all too often we read of a beast rising up out of the earth and the sea, and we think, oh, maybe it's some kind of a creature rising up out of the earth and the... Well, maybe there's a symbolic value to that, and that beast that rises up out of the earth, earth speaks of what? Carnality. Okay. The sea speaks of the unconverted masses, and there's times when I actually act more like the unconverted masses than... Okay. So the beast that rises up out of the earth and the sea, maybe it's not some sea creature. Maybe it's that beast that rises up out of me when my teenagers are pushing my buttons. Does this make any sense? You never push your parents' buttons, do you? I thought y'all were the perfect family, you know. I'm going to send some of my kids your way. We'll see. Get them whipped into shape here. So. Yeah, there we go. Oh, let's see. So our purpose here, what we're heading at, is that Paul says he chose me to reveal his son in me. God has chosen you to reveal his son in you. And he's a lot more interested in revealing his son in you than simply a fresh new revelation that will tickle our ears and tantalize our whatever, you know. And you know, as I travel all over the world, and a lot of the churches I go to are kind of kingdom-oriented, deeper spiritual life churches, you know, my greatest fear is that all we have is a bunch of head knowledge, and oh man, some wonderful revelation, but if there's no practical application, then it really isn't worth diddly, is it? You know? And you know, there's... And I love these people, but you always run into these Christians that they're so spiritual, you can't relate to them, you know? It's like, man, I got up and I prayed for 30 minutes what I should... color underwear I should wear, you know? It's like, well, who cares? You know? And I reel them back in. Let's get them here on, you know, because the world's looking for people that are kind of real, you know? I was on a plane one time, and this little girl sitting next to me, she'd gotten on with a portfolio, and so I knew she was an artist, and I'm kind of artsy-fartsy and stuff, so she's sitting here, and we get in this nice little conversation and everything, and pretty soon I asked her, I said, do you believe God speaks to people? And she said, well, I don't really believe in God. I'm an atheist. And I said, well, whether you believe in him or not, he believes in you, and here's what he's telling me about you. And then I began to just prophesy over it. Now, when I prophesied over it, I didn't say, thus saith the Lord thy God, set thine house in order. No. You know, I didn't do anything weird like that. I just talked to her, you know, like a normal person. Imagine that! A Christian actually talking like a normal person and not using Christianese. You know, we got our own language, don't we? Christianese. People in the world don't understand it. Are you sanctified, brother? Well, what's that mean? Yeah. Yeah. And they're looking for something real. They're looking for a people like Paul that just revealing his son in me. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. What did I say? Ephesians? Is that what I was talking about? Yeah, let's go back to Ephesians. He chose me to reveal his son in me. Okay. Let me look. Chose me to reveal his son in me. Let's go to verse 9. Yeah, Ephesians 1:9. It said, making known unto us the mystery of his will, of his plan, and of his purpose. Now, a biblical mystery is not one of those things that you and I read in the Bible and we scratch our head and we say, what on earth was that about? You know, sometimes you read along in the book of the Revelation, you read a whole chapter, and you're just like, what was that? That's not a biblical mystery, okay? A biblical mystery is simply a spiritual truth that is cloaked, okay? Remember the book of, is it Proverbs? Psalms or Proverbs says it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. God seems to just delight in concealing things, okay? But he has said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So a biblical mystery is not something that's confusing. A biblical mystery is simply a spiritual truth that is cloaked until its appointed time, and then it's revealed through an appointed vessel. One such example, a biblical mystery that was revealed was the truth, basically a truth that literally turned the world upside down. The truth was that the just shall live by faith, and the appointed vessel was Martin Luther. Now then, that biblical mystery was released at the proper time, and what happened is basically it turned the entire world upside down. Now, you and I look at that biblical mystery, we look at that truth and we go, duh, that's a no-brainer. Everybody knows, well, some people know that. So, but that's because revelation is progressive, okay? In other words, God has released more mysteries from that time. And I happen to have read in the book of Daniel, I think it's about Daniel 12:4. Keep your finger there in Ephesians and go to Daniel. I think it's 12:4. And here's what it says. Is there a Daniel 12? Yeah, there is. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. He says, shut up the book, seal up the words until the time of the end. In other words, God has biblical mysteries that have been sealed up for this day. Because revelation is progressive, and God is now releasing the... He's been doing it all through history. All you got to do is look at all the churches in the United States, and you will see biblical mysteries that have been released into the body of Christ. And everybody said, hallelujah, we have arrived, we have made it, and now we're going to camp right here on our little biblical mystery. Even though God is still progressively revealing things, you can basically track the revelation of God by all the different camps that we have, because we have this tendency to get caught up in, oh, I got this wonderful mystery and I'm going to live right here. Even though maybe a few years from now, God's moving on to the next thing, you know. Revelation is progressive. So, let's go back to that biblical mystery. Making known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, keep your finger there in Ephesians and go to Mark 4:11. Mark 4:11. Here's what it says. And He said to them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. The secret counsels of God, hidden from the ungodly, but for those outside, everything becomes a parable. Now here is really the mystery of the kingdom of God and the mystery of His will. Luke 17:20. When He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, what are they asking? Okay, Jesus, you've been talking about this kingdom thing. We want to know, when's it coming? But what does He answer them? He says, oh, the kingdom comes not with observation. They won't say, lo here, lo there. Ah, for the kingdom is within. Now, what did they ask Him? They asked Him when, time frame. We're in a time-space continuum, Jesus, and we want to know, when's this thing going to happen? Okay? We're on a schedule. Okay? We got things to do, places to go. We want to know, when's this thing? But He answers them, and He doesn't really tell them specifically when the kingdom comes, not in an answer that fits their time-space-oriented question. He says, the kingdom is within. Really, what He's answering them is, when and where? Because, see, the kingdom comes when the kingdom comes in you. See, when the kingdom comes in you, that's the kingdom coming, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, some folks out there are waiting for the kingdom. Some of us are living in it. The kingdom comes when the kingdom comes in you. And see, I read about Jesus. You know, he's having common union. And the context is Feast of Passover, right? He's having come, and He says, okay, boys, I'm not going to do this anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Remember that? I'm not going to drink anymore of the fruit of the vine. I'm not going to do this thing anymore until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But He starts out that whole thing with, He says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover. He doesn't say, in order to fulfill the scripture, in order to fulfill the law, I got to do this thing because I'm supposed to, because my father told me to. No, he says with desire. What's his motivation? Is desire. His motivation is common union, right? That's what communion is common union. He says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover. Well, friend, he still desires that common union. And the common union I'm talking about is the same thing that Paul said. He chose me to reveal His Son in me. Okay? He still desires that. But he said, I ain't going to do this anymore until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Well, if he still has the desire for that common union, if he still has the desire to be revealed in and through us, but he can't do it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, then my question is, well, when's this going to happen? Well, when does the kingdom come? Remember the question the Pharisees asked? When's the kingdom coming? Well, the kingdom comes when it comes in you and I. And see, when the kingdom comes in you and I, then his desire is fulfilled, because then he can partake, because it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Is any of this making... See, some people are waiting for the sweet by and by for this to happen, and some of us are walking in it right here and right now. See, I'm not saying there may not be some future fulfillment of this. I don't know. I'm not that smart. Okay? I don't profess to be a theologian. Okay? All I profess is I just read my Bible and listen to God, and sometimes I click on the words in my e-sword and look them up in the Greek and the Hebrew. I actually know a little Greek. He's got a restaurant down on the corner. And I know a little Hebrew, too. He's got the clothing store downtown. But I just read my Bible and listen to God and look up some word meanings now and then. I'm not a theologian, so I don't have this stuff figured out. But you know what? A whole lot of it's a lot more simple than we think. He wants that communion. He wants to be revealed in and through us. And the only way he can do that is when it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But that isn't something that necessarily happens in the sweet by and by. Maybe, just maybe, it's something that could happen right here, right now. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, we're back in Ephesians. Making known unto us the mystery of his will. And it is this. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, okay? In accordance, I'm in verse 9. Ephesians 1:9. In accordance with his good pleasure, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. Key words, in him. Key words to everything, in him, in Christ. Key word to anything that is really of any importance in my life, two words, in him, in Christ. Okay? Because everything is already fulfilled in Christ. All right? Now, let's keep going here. He planned for the maturity of the times, the climax of the ages. Now, keep in mind, when we talk about the end, the time of the end, that word, especially in the Greek language, doesn't necessarily mean stopping or cessation. It means coming into completion, the end product. Okay? So oftentimes when we read about the end, we're in the time of the end, we think the world's going to stop. Well, I don't want to mess with your theology too much, but I happen to believe it's more of a completion than a stopping or a cessation. Okay? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He created the earth to be inhabited. The elements that are going to burn with fervent heat, I know we look at that and we think the elements, you know, and obviously Peter was talking to a group of scientists that had been studying the elements on the chart, magnesium and sodium. No, he was talking to regular folks, and Peter was a fisherman. He didn't know nothing about elements. The elements, when you study that word out in the Greek, it's stoichion, and it has to do with elemental carnal reasoning of the carnal mind. So the elements, right now my elements are burning with fervent heat. Okay? The carnal reasoning of the carnal mind is going up in smoke. All right? And some of y'all are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm starting to walk in a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? I got a new heaven, and I'm getting a new earth. Okay, I know, I just went, let's reel me back in for just a second here. So, when I'm talking about end, I'm not necessarily talking about stopping or cessation. I'm talking about coming into completion. And that's what he has right here. In Ephesians, he says, right here, he planned for the maturity of the time, the climax of the ages, to unify and to head them up, to consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things that are on earth. Frankly, I'm not looking for the literal earth to go up in smoke. I'm looking for heaven to converge with earth.
Amen.
Hee hee. What do you think of that? And see, that's really more or less why we're on the planet. Because God's intention isn't just for me to die and go to heaven. His intention is for me to die to my carnality so I can bring heaven into the realm of the earth. Remember what Jesus said, John 3:13, no one hath ascended to heaven, but he who hath descended from heaven. Now, where are you from?
Heaven.
Okay, you're not from Massachusetts, you're from heaven, all right? But no one hath ascended to heaven, but he who hath descended from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he was standing right in front of him when he was saying that. So basically what he was saying, and remember where the kingdom is? The kingdom is within us. The kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying really is, you're bringing heaven into earth. Okay? And that's part of the mystery of his will. He planned for the maturity of the times, the climax, to unify all things, to head them up, to consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. Now, when he said that, no one hath ascended to heaven, but he hath descended. Really, what he's saying there, it ain't nothing going to heaven that start except what started there. If the origin wasn't heaven, it ain't going back to heaven, okay? So, really, And when he's talking about consummating all things in Christ, let's think of it this way. I just put it in real plain, simple, easy terms. We're a three-part being, right? We're body, we're soul, we're spirit, okay? When I came to Christ, this is my take on it, okay? This is just my theology on it. You might believe something different, but that's okay. You've been wrong before, so. No, I'm teasing. I'm messing with you. So, when I came to Christ, at that point, I believe that my spirit was consummated in Christ. Because I read 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. A whole lot of folks walking around thinking they got two spirits. I really don't believe God made you a spiritual schizophrenic, okay? You, that was humor, all right? I don't believe you got two spirits. I believe when I came to him that my human spirit was consumed in his spirit, all right? Does that make sense? It's kind of like a seed going into the ground. That outer husk of my humanness, when you put a seed in the ground and it goes, well, first that outer husk of the seed has to break open in order that the plant within, and what happens, that outer husk, it gets consumed by the plant. So I believe that my outer husk of my human spirit is consumed in his spirit. All right? Remember, I was reading this morning, there's one spirit, one body. So I'm not necessarily a spiritual schizophrenic with two spirits. I got one spirit, and that's his spirit. So my spirit was consumed when I came to Christ. Now, my soul is in the process, even though it is a finished work, and judicially, when God looks at me, I am the righteousness of God. That's judicially, but experientially, it's in the process of being worked out in my life. So I can say that the process is finished in Christ, but yet in my everyday, ordinary life, it's really a process of my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions being consumed in Him. See, it's hard to explain these things because in spirit it's already accomplished. We're already perfect. But the reality of it is that I look at my life and I look at your life and we're not quite there. Maybe Pastor Kim is, but
not after this couple of days.
So my spirit was consummated in Christ when I came to Him. My soul is in this process of being consummated in Christ. And really, the only thing sanctification is just getting us to act like we're saved. I mean, that's made plain and simple. Just getting us to act like we ought to. You know, and that seems to be the big project that we're on this planet. But it doesn't stop there because my soul's in the process of being consumed in Christ. But see, I believe that it's actually going to work out, hopefully, into my physical body. All right? If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, then it will begin to affect my mortal body.
Amen.
And I believe God's going to have the people in the climax of the ages, what it says right here, the maturity of the times, the climax of the ages, to be consummated in Christ, to where actually, and this might be a little far out, but that's okay, but where actually my physical body begins to change. Because my spirit is so full of God that it slops out to my mind, my will, to my soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And I believe that can be so strong that it will then begin to slop out into the natural physical realm. Because, see, the way we think affects our physical body. Medicine is finally catching on to things. You know, the way we think has a tremendous impact on our physical bodies. And here's kind of the picture, just to give you a word picture. We've got Holy of Holies right here. Holy place, outer court, right? Spirit, soul, body. So that's the picture. Holy of Holies is the spirit. Holy place, the soul. Outer court, the body. Imagine you are the high priest, or you're just the priest, okay? And you're doing your daily thing. It's your day to do the trimming of the wicks and the messing with the showbread and the messing with the altar of incense in the holy place. Well, that just happens to be the very day that Jesus is on the cross, and he says it's finished. And suddenly, that veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy, suddenly that veil starts tearing. Well, remember, what's in this place is the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Well, suddenly that veil begins to be rent. All of a sudden the glory is going to start bursting through into this next place. Okay? And see, that's the picture I get, is the more I allow him to rend that veil of my selfish carnal life, the more the glory that's in my spirit will begin to slop out into my soul realm. Well, it don't stop there, because you cannot contain the glory of God. It will then slop out into the outer court. And see, that's what God wants for us, is to allow him, his very Shekinah presence, to go from our spirit into our soul, to slop out into our bodies, so that we end up like Peter walking downtown to get a cup of cappuccino, and somebody gets accidentally healed on the way. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, maybe that's a little far-fetched, but that's just, I believe that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Why not? I mean, think about it. Happened then, why couldn't it happen now?
Amen.
Why not? And who was it? They'd send cloths to him, and he'd touch the cloth, and you know, people would get healed. Yeah, come on. Why not now? Why not us? So, to consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. In him, verse 11, I'm in Ephesians. In him, we were made God's heritage, God's portion. And we obtained an inheritance. Think about that. We're God's heritage. You know, a heritage is really, you know, that's why people have children. It's to leave a heritage, right? Because that's our heritage, is really. It's not just that from which we have come. You know, it's not just our ancestors, but it's also those that we're putting in there. And we are God's heritage. In other words, we're his sons. See, his intention is really simply to fill the earth with himself. That's what Habakkuk said. Knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hello, that's just God. Knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters of cover the sea. Well, the way that happens is his glory, his character, his nature, his the essence of who he is arises in a little group of people in Massachusetts, and a little group of people in New Zealand, a little group of people in South Africa, and his glory begins to spread as the waters cover the... See, this thing is it's infectious, and nothing can stop it. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we're back here. In him, we were made God's inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen beforehand, in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in the counsel of his will. All this stuff going on God has been working out His will from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of what we call time to if there is an end of what we call time. All God's been working His will and working His plan, and nothing surprises Him. Okay? Nothing in your life surprises Him. It might surprise the heck out of you, but it don't, and nothing surprises Him. And remember, He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Pro means ahead of time. He done been there already. He's outside of our little time-space bubble. He's been there. He knows what's coming around the next bend, okay? And He has provided. All right? That's why we can enter into His rest, because He knows the obstacle that's about to come right around, but He's already been there, and He's dealt with it, if we rest in Him. Does that make sense? Now, let's keep going. So that we, verse 12, Ephesians 1, 12, so that we who first hoped in Christ, put our confidence in Him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. See, we're not to live just to try and get by and pay the bills and raise our kids and try and put a little aside for retirement and, you know, get old and die. No, we're to live for the praise of His glory. Now, all of those things can happen in the middle of living for the praise of His glory, all right? But see, my objective in raising children is not just to get them to behave. Now, that's kind of important, especially when they're little, you know. Just getting them to behave. And there's a lot of parents around these days that don't understand that, you know. But there comes a time in the development of where you got to shift your mentality simply from getting them to behave to trying to work out the formation of the character of Christ in them. And sometimes the only way that happens is by allowing them to make stupid choices. Yeah, because some people just learn by mistakes, you know. And sometimes you kind of have to, you know, say, I mean, we don't see all of the implications like God does, but I can see when my teenager is making a stupid choice. I know what's right around the bend. Because I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. Okay, so, and sometimes you just got to let him do that, right? Even though I know it's going to cause a hardship and a difficulty, and there may be some tears and all that, but I know that that's going to produce some of the character of Christ in them. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah. Yeah. So, let's keep going. Because that's our heritage, and we're to live for the praise of His glory. In Him, let me look here. Let's drop down to... how about let me look here. I'm skipping some of this. Down payment on our heritage. So we talked about this the other day, that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, right? We covered that. Okay, verse 17. For I pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, insight into mysteries and secrets. Remember, He wants to reveal the mystery of Christ within us, okay? In the deep and intimate knowledge of Him. See that really, and that kind of brings us back full circle to, it's the deep and intimate knowledge of Him. In other words, same thing that Paul said originally, He chose me to reveal His Son in me. See, the only way that I can really have the deep and intimate knowledge of Him is when Christ is being revealed in and through me, or, as it happened with John, in the place of his killing, okay, that's where he received the revelation of the Christ. Let's keep going here. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so you can know and understand the hope to which He's called you. And let's talk for just a second about that hope. A lot of the church looks toward a blessed hope, and frankly, I don't like difficulty, hardship, trial any more than anybody else does. Okay, but I have to be honest with you. My blessed hope is not simply to escape hardship, difficulty, trial, that kind of thing. Now, I don't go looking for it, but my blessed hope is really not to escape hardship. My blessed hope is that I be like Him. I mean, that's really what we were saved for, is so that we could be like Him. And see, I believe there's a lot of the church out there that is looking for the blessed hope is to escape some hardship. Okay, and my hope, I mean, yeah, I'm all for escaping hardship, but my hope is I want to be like Him. To me, that's a whole lot more important than my escaping hardship. And maybe it might take some hardship in order to get me to be like Him. You know? Maybe it might take some pressure in my life to actually get me to be like Him. You know, and I'm not going to mess with your theology, but I will mess with a mindset, because there is a mindset out there that is very prevalent in the church that says, listen, let the world go to hell in a handbag, give me my mansion in the sky, I'm out of here. That is not a godly mindset at all. Now, I'm not going to mess with your theology, whether you believe pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-toasties. I mean, that's neither here nor there to me. I don't care about that kind of stuff. My concern is a mindset that is selfish and carnal that says, I just want my stuff, you know. Okay? Yeah. My mindset has to be that, you know, I'm on the planet for a reason. And my reason for being here is, number one, to have intimate fellowship with Him, and number two, to have dominion, to bring heaven into the realm of the earth, to bring this earth into loving subjection to the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, that's consummating things in Christ. That's, He said, to consummate both things in heaven, and that's bringing heaven into the realm of the earth. Now, let's keep going here. Let's see. So that you can know and understand. Verse 19. In fact, go to verse 18. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so you can know and understand the hope. The hope. I want to talk about that for just a second. Romans 8:24. Romans 8:24. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Romans 8:24. Here is the hope. For in this hope, okay, Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. Do you see it there? But we got to find out what this hope is. And the way we find out what this hope is, all we got to do is back up. All right? That's the way you find the context in any scriptures, hang a left. Okay? You just back up a little bit. So, what hope were we saved in? What was the purpose of our salvation? Well, all we got to do is back up to the last time we find the word hope, don't we? And we'll find it in verse 20. And it says, for creation, nature, was subjected to frailty, futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of Him who so subjected it, yet with the hope. Aha! So now we're talking about what is this hope. And the only way we can talk about that is we've got to talk about Adam for just a second. Because what we just read says that all of creation, nature and all the stuff out there, it didn't do anything to get in the mess that it's in. In other words, Adam was God's image bearer. He bore the function of authority. He was made in the image of God. He bore the function of authority to represent God to all creation. Now, because he was the image bearer, when Adam sinned, when he brought sin, and remember the wages of sin is death. So when he brought sin into his own earthly person, he did more than just bring it on himself. He brought sin, death, and decay on all of creation. That's what it just said there. It said, for creation was subjected to frailty, futility, condemned, not because of intentional fault on its, but by the will of him who so subjected. Who subjected it? Well, ultimately, it was God the Father that subjected, but he subjected it because Adam screwed up, okay? Adam brought sin into the whole earth. Sin into the world by one man, Adam. But with the hope. See, God always has a hope, all right? Because remember, the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So before Adam ever had a chance to mess things up, God already had a plan in place. All right? Now, let's keep going. But with the hope, verse 21. Oh, listen to this. That nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's sons. For we know that the whole creation has been moaning together in pains of labor until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves also who enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit, a foretaste of blissful things to come. We groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our body from the grave, which reveal our adoption, our manifestation of God's sons. In other words, what all this is saying is the hope is that God will have a people who are not only in his image, bearing the function of authority, but also bear the inward character and the inward likeness. And when God has a people who are not only in his image, but also are in his likeness, that will reverse the curse that Adam brought upon all creation. See, that's the hope, is that we become like him, because the more that we become like him, the more we release life. And the more that we release life, see, that's, you read in the book of the Hebrews about the power of an endless life. Well, I tell you what, that word power, it's dunamis, and we've all heard the analogy of dunamis and dynamite. That's a poor analogy. Dunamis, God's dunamis, a better analogy is we get our English word dynamo from the word dunamis. Okay? You know what a dynamo is? It's a little device. When you put electrical charge to it, it will reproduce the electrical charge that is put to it. God's dunamis is not for blowing things up. God's dunamis is to reproduce himself. And the power of an endless life operating in us reproduces endless life. In other words, everything around us will be affected. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the day that my wife's shoes don't wear out. Hallelujah. That will be a glorious day. We can get a smaller closet. See, that's the hope. That's consummating things in Christ, is when we become so full of him that I'm looking for the day when I just get in my car, and simply by reason of me getting in my car, the life that is on the inside begins to affect all the stuff that's falling apart on that old beast, and it starts to rejuvenate, you know. Now, it might be a little far-fetched for some of you, but I believe it. I read about, you know, they wandered in the wilderness, the shoes didn't wear out, and they didn't get sick, and all that kind of stuff. Well, if it happened that side of the cross, hello, why can't it happen this side of the cross?
Amen.
That makes sense?
Better promises.
Yeah, we got better promises. Come on. So, but see, the only way that happens is, like Paul says, he chose me to reveal his son in me. And him revealing his son in me is for a bigger purpose than simply to get me to behave better. See, that's most of Christianity, just trying to get everybody to behave, okay? And it's like children. You know, when they were little bitty, I wanted them to behave. And I found out there's a nerve, by the way, that runs directly from the seat of understanding to the... And when I applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, man, but you know, there came a time when I couldn't do that anymore. Oops. Because it was counterproductive.
Right.
And then you got to shift into character formation. And see, that's what the church has to do, is that shift from this trying to get folks to act like they're saved and actually forming the character of Christ, because the bigger purpose is not just for us to act like we're saved. The bigger purpose is for us to bring salvation to all mankind, to all of creation. So that sin, death, and decay will flee off the planet. I'm not looking for the world to stop and go up in smoke. I'm looking for carnality to stop and go up in smoke so that life can be released all around us.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
I think that's a good place to stop. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have.
I
knew what it says I can do. I'm silly enough to believe God. I'm simple enough to take Him at His word. And I know that He's chosen me before the foundation of the world
to reveal His Son in me.
Father, reveal Your Son in me. Let the man of sin be revealed. So he can be dealt with.
So
that he can be nailed to that cross.
So
that I can live as Christ. So I can say with Paul,
for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment. I came into this world. And that word judgment, really, it means separation. He said, for separation, I came into this world. And really what all God is in the process of doing is separating that which is of carnality. Because the word world there in the Greek is cosmos, and it means all that originates from carnality. Okay? So Jesus came to separate my carnality, because remember, the wages of sin is death, right? And as He separates carnality, as He separates sin, He also removes death. See, the reason God doesn't want me to sin is not so I won't have any fun. The reason God hates sin is because sin reaps death.
Amen.
The law of sin and death. They kind of go hand in hand. It's a package deal. You get one, you're going to get the other. All right? And the wages of sin is death, and there's a law of sin and death. And God wants to remove that law because He wants me to operate in another law, and that's the law of the Spirit of life. You know, some laws supersede other laws. There's a law that tells me that large, heavy objects cannot ascend into the heavens and fly. Right? It's called the law of gravity. However, on a regular basis, almost every week, I walk up some steps into a large heavy metal object. It ascends into the heavens and flies for hours all over the place. And it's operating, the airplane operates on another law. It's called the law of lift and thrust. Thus, the law of lift and thrust supersedes the law of gravity. Now, when I'm up in the air, does that mean that gravity is no longer in effect? Oh, no. The second we stop lift and thrust, we're coming down. Some laws supersede other laws. And the law of the Spirit of life supersedes the law of sin and death. God wants the people that operate in the law of Spirit and life in order that it will supersede that law of sin and death. And the more He has the people that are operating in Spirit life, the more that sin and death leaves. And eventually, Spirit life takes over everything.
Amen.
We're here to take over. And it's more than just getting us to behave. It's to set all creation free. That's all creation has been groaning, awaiting one thing. The manifestation of sons of God. Sons of God are nothing spooky or weird. It's simply a people that are maturing into Christ-likeness. Does that make sense? I better shut up, bro. I'll go on forever, and we don't need that. So.